Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight's message is our last in the New Believers course, Session 8, Commitment to Speak Out. And what we've been doing in these 8 sessions is we have been trying to cast vision, really, to those of us in this room who are going to be a part of the discipleship process of believers in the years to come. You know, as those that know and love Jesus, we have a responsibility to be a part of the discipleship process of other believers throughout our whole life. And that's going to look different in different seasons. Sometimes it's going to be very intensive and we're maybe hosting a small group. Other times it's going to be just encouraging the friend that just came to know the Lord or the one that's coming back to Jesus and just encouraging them with truths. But all the way through, all believers are a part of the Great Commission to go and to make disciples, which is way more than getting saved. Go and make disciples that are being taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded. So salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the door into the kingdom. But we don't stop in the entryway of the kingdom. We don't stop in the doorway. We usher those around us that have come into a relationship with Jesus through the foyer into the big hall to experience the kingdom. And that entire process is called the process of discipleship. And so as believers that love Jesus, it's our call to help other believers to be discipled. And so obviously, this series, we're creating a resource, you know, the MP3s will be available online. That's going to be great for new believers, you know, in the coming years, for them to be able to reference back to. But I'm mostly thinking of you in this room who are going to be doing the process of discipleship over the course of the next decades of your life. And so tonight, as we finish out in this a commitment to series, really, all the ones that we've looked at in this series have been calling a new believer to commit them their lives and their time and their energy to something specific, not to just dabble in it, but to commit themselves. I think about the words of Jesus about, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And I think about what manner of commitment he's talking about there. The reality of being a Christian does not mean going to church. Being a Christian does not mean calling yourself a Christian or checking the box on the survey, what religion are you? Being a Christian means committing our way and our life to Jesus, taking up our cross and following him and going where he goes, doing what he wants, that our lives are his to give ourselves to him in whatever way that he would want. Well, we're finishing this series with a commitment to speak out. And this includes evangelism. But it goes, it really permeates every area of life for the believer. A commitment to speak out, to speak the truth. When you think about Jesus, and one of the most powerful aspects of his personhood is that he was incapable of speaking a lie. He was incapable of wrongdoing. And so every action that he took, every statement that he said was completely true and real and timely and powerful and accurate according to God's truth and according to the Word. As believers, we want to be those that live that same way. And what we want to do is when we are in the process of discipling a new believer, we want to encourage them to speak the truth. We want them to understand that they were once a lost person who lived in darkness, lived by darkness, talked about darkness, participated in darkness, but now that they've entered into life, into Jesus, that now they've been called to live a life of truth and to speak the truth. New believers need to hear the importance of them taking a stand for righteousness, even when it's unpopular. Every new believer will be faced, probably in the first weeks of their salvation, and then again and again and again for all the decades of their life, new believers will be faced early on and all the way through with moments where there's pressure to just go with the flow in an unrighteous way. They will be presented frequently and early on with situations where people are saying things that are untrue, that are false, that are not real, not good, not healthy. Maybe even speaking of them or trying to get them to agree with things that are false, that are not biblical, that are totally outside of what God wants. And they've got some choices to make. Choice one, or a way that they can handle it, one would be they just kind of go with it and like, just kind of smile and nod and don't really say anything. The second, which of course you definitely don't want them to do, and I think most wouldn't, is to just wholeheartedly agree with it and you go, yeah, that's right. Sin is good. Bad is good. Whatever awful thing you're saying, you're right. That's true. Most people probably wouldn't do that. Most probably would buckle under the pressure of just the moment where, you know, their friends are, you know, just talking about, you know, immorality or their friends are speaking wrongly about who Jesus is or making even jokes about Jesus or those kinds of things. And the tendency would just be kind of to shy away and to be quiet. But the third way that we want to encourage people to respond is to take a stand. To take a stand for what is right and true. And the ways that that can show up in a new believer's life are innumerable. I mean, there are too many circumstances. They're with friends, and their friends are, you know, joking inappropriately. They're with a lost person that really needs the Lord, and they feel timid, and they don't want to speak out. They're in 100 different scenarios. We want to encourage new believers with this reality. The Spirit of God now lives in you. And the Spirit of God wants to testify about Jesus. And Jesus is true. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am truth. Jesus wants us to testify about truth. The Holy Spirit now emboldens the new believer to be able to speak the truth. And we want to encourage new believers to speak out. Well, much of the way that the kingdom of God operates, this is just an incredible idea to me. You know, when I think about God running the planet and using people to do it, I just think what a scandalously dangerous investment. That the Lord would actually entrust the way things would go, good or bad, right or wrong, left or right, to the responses of people. That we can choose to do this or choose to do that. I just think, gosh, that just seems so dangerous to me. Like, are you sure that's a safe bet? What if we choose wrong? What if we do this? What if we do that? Here's what's even more interesting to me. Not just the running of the planet, the running of the kingdom of God. The Lord gives real leadership in the way that the kingdom of God is going to go in a house, on a street, in a city, in a nation, to the people of God. The way the kingdom of God moves forward most of the time is he uses human beings to speak truth. Those of you who know Jesus, if you think back to how you know Jesus, it's because someone told you about Jesus. You heard it from a microphone, or you heard it from a person who was talking with you over coffee, or you heard it on the radio. You heard it out of the mouth of a human being. A human being testified to Jesus, and you gave your life to Jesus because a human being participated in moving the kingdom of God forward, and that's how you came to know the Lord. The Holy Spirit moved on that message, but it came out of the mouth of a person, out of a Christian. God lets the kingdom of God move forward through the frailty of people. Wild. It's wild to me. It just seems so risky. And yet the Lord, in full security, says, oh, I love it this way. I am totally confident that people can and will follow my Holy Spirit and speak forth the truth. And yet every one of those truth-speaking moments has to come through a weak human being like you or me. And it does. This is just so incredible that God actually thinks that much of us, that the orchestration of the government of God's kingdom on the earth is left in the hands of weak human beings like you and me. I'm just blown away by that. You need to share that idea with a new believer and let them recognize how noble of a task they've been commissioned to. Give them the nobility that God, sitting on his throne, is willing to entrust the kingdom of God to you. Man, I just got saved yesterday. I don't know anything. I know. Isn't it great? God is so crazy. He is so wild. He is so faithful and powerful. He is not more disturbed by your inability or your lacking. He is so fully confident in his power and his ability that he says, you know what? All I need is just a weak little yes to come out of you, and I'll do the rest of the work. It's awesome. Any of you who have ever seen somebody get ministered to by your weak little efforts, it's like you just said something, you just prayed for them, you just whatever, and the Lord moved on it, and they're in tears. They gave their life to the Lord. They turned away from their sin. They shifted their perspective. They learned something. And you just look at it and you're like, this was really cool. And then you realize, I am such a, like a Dilbert. Like, how in the world did this happen? I'm so little and small. I didn't even say the right words. I wasn't cool. How in the world did this happen by me just saying something? Because the Spirit of God is so powerful. He can use your weak words, your weak yes, your weak effort, but you do have to open your mouth. It's so crazy. Empower the new believer. Empower them. Tell them to take a stand, to speak the truth. It's not just salvation. It's people growing in their discipleship. It's people's understanding shifting. When I just think about over the years, the times that I've learned something about God, many, many of those times that I've learned something new about God, it's been because I heard somebody talking about God. And they were telling me something. I was thinking, huh, yeah, that's actually exactly how God is. You're so right. There have been times in my life where I needed a correction, where I was doing something wrong. And there have been a few times where the Holy Spirit just stopped me in my tracks. But you know what's happened even more? People have stopped me in my tracks. People that loved me said, you know, you could do this better. Wow, you're right. That's so true. People have been a part of the process of my discipleship and your discipleship. And those that are going to get discipled next year and next, you know, month and whatever, next decade, they're going to be discipled because of you opening your mouth and speaking the truth. It's so important that believers take a stand. But here's what's scary. We're in a culture that has got things totally backwards. Totally backwards. We're in a culture that rests way too heavy on the guy with the microphone to do all the work in the body of Christ. And I don't mean, you know, the hospital visits and the this is and the that's. I mean the messaging, the opening of the mouth. Well, they're the one with the microphone. And when they say, Jesus, a lot more people hear it than if I just say it to my friend or my neighbor, or the person, my coworker, or my barista, or whatever you got. Their voice carries so much further because they've got a microphone. But do you know what? Most people don't shift their life because they hear a sermon. It happens. It happens. But most people shift their life because someone got in their face with love and spoke the truth. And it turned the heart. Because it's way more personal. You know, I mean, while I'm preaching, I can only make eye contact with so many of you, so many seconds. And it's like, I can't, like, get all up in your face. That won't work. But when you're having a one-on-one conversation with somebody, or a one-on-two, or two-on, you know, one-on-five, whatever it is, there's a lot more intimate feel. And there's something about that environment that allows the Word of God to go so much further than even the message preached on a microphone. Plus, from a microphone, you can't get in somebody's business and all the details of what's going on and hear their story and hear their heart. It's normally a one-way conversation. That's just kind of how it is from a microphone. But in a conversation, you hear their heart. They hear yours. You're able to convey some things. You show them a Bible verse. They're able to hear back. They talk to you. You talk to them. So much more of the kingdom happens when believers talk to people just one-on-one. But we live in a culture that has got a real epidemic right now, not just in trusting probably too much to, you know, whatever leaders hold the microphone, but also a great amount of fear that is only growing in our nation. Amy was showing me even a Yahoo article earlier, something on the some that she read online about a couple in America that does cake business. And the cake business was approached by a lesbian couple to do their wedding and to make them a wedding cake. And the Christian couple that owns the cake business said, our convictions won't let us make you a cake for your wedding. And a judge has now signed a decree against them that they have to pay $135,000 for emotional damage that they've caused the lesbian couple. There is intense persecution that is about to come to the church, and it will not escape the church in America. There is intense persecution. That is only the beginning. That will become normal. There is intense persecution coming. A tendency when persecution comes up, the tendency when everybody's looking is, don't rock the boat. Just kind of go with the flow. Instead of standing for the truth of what the Word of God has to say, the tendency, and unfortunately right now in America, it is an epidemic that most people, most of the time, won't speak the truth because it might cost them something. A friendship, a dirty look, maybe more. Might cost them more. I think about Jesus and the idea of taking up our cross and following him as it pertains to speaking the truth when the truth needs to be spoken. And I just wonder how many times out of a billion would Jesus, as we look the other way, as we choose to not speak out in the moment that somebody's presenting something, as we have the opportunity to speak the truth, and we choose to just keep our mouth silent and just kind of go with the flow. I wonder how many times out of a billion Jesus would give us the thumb up. Good job there. Great job not speaking the truth. Great job. I know that was going to be tough. They were going to persecute you. Good job. You made the right decision by keeping the kingdom silent, by not speaking the truth. I think zero out of a billion times. We've got to begin to develop a new culture, the culture of the kingdom as laid out in the Word, where we speak the truth and we learn how to do it in love, where we stand on the truths of the Bible, where if the Bible says it, we look at it and we go, it says it in the Bible. You don't have to like me if you don't want to, but the Bible, the message of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, it's the one who saved my soul from hell forever. Everything else in there is true too. You don't have to like it, but I can't be silent about this. This isn't okay. This is what the Word says. This is what we need to do. This is who God is. That's not God. We've got to begin to be a people who aren't afraid to speak the truth, to call things out when we need to take a stand, to speak out the truth. Believers in their early forming, as the cement is still drying about what they think and feel, as they've just come to know the Lord, in that period while the cement is drying, it's so important that this handprint gets stuck in that cement. Be bold. Speak the truth. Don't back down. It doesn't mean being arrogant. We'll talk on that in a minute. It doesn't mean being a know-it-all, but it does mean being willing to say what is true, what is right, what is godly, what is authentic from the Word. It does mean saying those things even when it will be received in an unpopular way. Even when. You know, Jesus told us that we would be persecuted. The Word says anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Anyone, everyone who wants to live godly, everyone who wants to follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus demands that we speak what he spoke, that we say what he said. You remember how things went for him? He wound up dead on a cross because of the things he said. And he said, You as my servants, it's enough that you would be like your master. It's enough that you'd be like me. If they persecuted me and did these things to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? They'll persecute you as well. Persecution isn't the end of the world. It's okay. We're all going to die eventually. Some of us with smiles on our face and some of us with frowns. But all of us are going to die and we're going to graduate into the reality of forever in the kingdom of God. We just want to show up there having an unashamed track record of standing for truth. Standing for truth. Well, how are we to speak? I just want to give you guys some little things that I've kind of picked up on over the years. I don't do this as well as I want to. I'm growing in this, learning how and what to say and when the way to say this and that. I'm growing in this, but here are a few things that I've kind of picked up on. It's not enough that we open our mouths. You know, a minute ago I was saying, all the Lord needs is a willing yes. It's not enough that we would just open our mouths, because we could open our mouths and say bad things. So it's not enough that we just open our mouths. It's what comes out and how it comes out. These matter greatly. You win more flies with honey than vinegar. You know, you could say the exact same phrases with a smile and being nice, or you could say it with a stern look and yelling, which will be more received. Same words. You could say it fairly nice, but you could cut people off. They're talking, you just interject. You just don't listen to them. You just jump in. Or you could listen, and then when it's your turn to speak the truth. I'm telling you, there is a lot to be said, not just about content, but presentation. I think you can say anything to anyone if you just are careful how you say it. It doesn't mean that they're going to love what you have to say. I just think there's a way to speak the truth to anybody if you just are careful in the way that you present it. That it doesn't have to be an arguing match. It doesn't have to be a condemnation fest. The truth is the truth. Truth is powerful. It's not like you have to be mean to make the truth effective or loud or whatever. The truth is the truth. The tendency, though, is to water down the truth in order to be nice. And that's just as criminal. Like, we don't want to do that. We don't want to water down the truth because that actually causes confusion. To water down the truth confuses everybody, including the one that's watering down the truth. Because they might have watered it down and thought they spoke the truth, which is unfortunate. To speak the truth, you can say it nice. You can buy them a cookie. Say the meanest thing you've ever had to say to somebody because they're totally in sin. Tell them they're in sin and bake them a brownie. I'll have a cake here tomorrow. You like chocolate? There are ways to communicate very difficult things in love. Well, I'm going to give you one, especially for new believers, because again, I'm thinking about this as a discipleship course. For you, talking to the new believer and trying to encourage them in how they can do this. You know, one of the things that is very real about new believers is they know almost nothing about Jesus. Not nothing, but real close. They know three things, and then tomorrow they learn something, so then they know four. So there's a lot of things they don't know, and in all honesty, there's a lot of things that they could greatly misquote or missay or misunderstand or misrepresent that's not so super helpful. So I'll give you a little rule of thumb about how to help encourage them of when to hold their tongue. A couple of Bible verses. Proverbs 18:2 and Proverbs 17:28. Look at this. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions. Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. So how does all this come together? If we're saying it's important to speak out, it's important to say the truth, here's the connection point. Knowing what the truth is before you open your mouth. this concept about fools, they're not after understanding. They just want to say stuff. Hey, look at me, I know something. I'm awesome. I've got understanding about this or that. I know what I'm saying. Fools just love to air their own opinions. Instead, I would far more suggest that somebody who doesn't know what the truth is, they really don't know what the Bible has to say about that, they're just guessing. They're just making something up. To take the opportunity to go and seek out understanding from the Word of God. So that you're in the moment, okay? Let's say it's you, or let's say it's the disciple you're starting to disciple, and they don't know what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. They don't know. They don't know. Rather than them just start spouting out all this stuff that may be true or may not be true at all, let them take note of the moment. I heard some people talking about homosexuality and how that's awesome. Homosexuality is like the greatest thing ever. I don't know, just something just doesn't seem right about that, but I really don't know what the Bible has to say. I'm going to, instead of just airing my own opinions, because I can't quote scripture because I don't know what scripture says about it, instead of airing my own opinions and just saying stuff, I'm going to go to the scripture and I'm going to find out what the Bible says about this subject. And next time, I'll be able to speak the truth because I'll know what the Bible says. Many times, in people's zeal, people just start spouting stuff out. They really don't know what they're saying. It causes confusion. Because sometimes there might be people listening that know that that's the Christian. So surely the Christian, if they're saying whatever it is they're saying, surely that's got to be true. And they might be like 10% truth and 90% just stuff they read on the internet or saw in a movie. And it just comes out. And it's like everybody who's around is thinking, now that's the Word of God, that's true. Take the moment. This is how we learn. This is what discipleship means. Discipleship really means make mistake, learn, do it better next time. That's the process of discipleship. We all start off totally broken and completely lacking understanding. Take the moment to then go back to the source of understanding, the Bible, speak to the Holy Spirit about what those scriptures say, listen, and get revelation from the Word of God so that next time you're not airing your own opinion, you're speaking forth the truth from the source of truth. You're able to tell people about that subject from the Word of God. This is one of the reasons we started this series with calling new believers to a commitment to the Word of God so that they would know what truth is. When I came to know Jesus, I knew pretty much zero truth, but I lived in the Word of God. And as time went on and people started talking about this issue or that issue or this issue, I didn't have to air my own opinions. I could just relate back to what does the Word of God say about that topic? What does the Word say about this? What does the Word say about this? Instead of airing our own opinions. So important. Next, speaking with humility. Look at Philippians 2, 3 through 4. As we take a stand and we speak out, we want to do so with great humility, not judgment. We want to speak the truth with great humility, not judgment. Now, I've heard this over the years. People who don't want to be convicted of sin, people who don't want to be corrected, people who don't want to receive instruction, calling whatever you're doing or saying judgment. That's false. It's actually a demon trying to protect them so that they can continue to sin in that area. That's actually what's happening. They're just calling you, talking to them. You're judging me. Yeah, that's dumb. You're not judging them. Judging them has a whole lot to do with the attitude of the heart and not the content of the conversation. Attitude of the heart and the way that you're presenting the information, it has nothing to do with the content. Let's say they're totally wrong. Okay, so you come up to me and you say that I like to hit people with golf clubs. Okay, you're coming to me like, Brad, we've heard rumors. We need to have a sit-down conversation. You know, the Bible says don't hit people with golf clubs. Not exactly, but you get the point. Bible says that you're not supposed to beat people with golf clubs. And let's say you're totally wrong about me. You're totally wrong. I still don't have a right to go, you're judging me. Instead, I go, okay. Okay, so you think I hit people with golf clubs. Can we talk about this? Can you hear my side of the story? Because I'm really not hitting people with golf clubs. That's the way that conversation's supposed to go. Even when I'm not guilty. So whether the person's guilty or not guilty, they still don't have a right to just say, you're judging me. And if they do, I just want to tell you, that's actually sin trying to protect itself so that it can continue to stay sinful and scare you off with religious language. You're religious, you're a Pharisee, you're judging me. No, I'm just speaking the truth. Like, don't hit people with golf clubs. It's bad. I like you, you like me, let's eat a brownie. Pretty simple. Speaking the truth with humility, the objective here is, it comes down to the attitude of the heart. What are you trying to get out of the conversation with the person? You're having this conversation where you're going to speak the truth. What are you after? Is your objective to be right? Is your objective to put them in their place? Oh, I'm going to put them in their place. You know what they need? Place putting. And I'm going to be the one to do it. Is your objective arrogance and a desire to lord it over them? Is that your objective? Or is your heart's objective to help them and to strengthen them and to give them the truth? Judgment comes out of the heart. It has so much less to do with actually even the words. It's so much to do with the heart. Is your heart objective to win them over, to help them? Well, look what this says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Looking to the interest of the one that you want to speak the truth to. They're lost, and you're going to speak the truth about Jesus to them in love. It's because you're looking to their interest. It's the brother in Christ who's dabbling with sin in an area. It's the sister in Christ that's just written off something and just decided she's just going to go for it in whatever sinful thing it is. Looking to their interest going, I just care about you. I care about your heart. I care about your relationship with Jesus. I care about all this with you. I love you. I'm here to try to win you over. I actually care about you. To speak the truth with humility. 2 Timothy 1:7-8. Now, talking about not being afraid to speak the truth. Touched on this a little bit ago. Look at this. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Think about that. Think about an anemic version of the Holy Spirit who's called the timid spirit. What a weaky little guy. And the Lord baptizes you with fire and gives you the weaky little spirit. Timid HS hanging out in the inside. That's not who we were given. We were given the Spirit of God that hovered over the deep, boom! And there was a universe. This is not a timid Holy Spirit. Look what it says. But a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Do not be ashamed to testify. Do not be ashamed to speak out. Do not be ashamed to say the truth. Well, the culture is saying this. If it's wrong, let's not agree with it. Let's speak out. Well, my best friend's doing this. I mean, but they're my best friend. If it's wrong, let us not be afraid to testify about the truth, about Jesus, about our Lord, about what he stands for, about what he wants. Let's not be afraid because we were not given a spirit that calls us or gives us permission to timidity. We were given a spirit of power, but one of love, one of truth. We were given the Spirit of God that testifies about Jesus, his character and nature. I got a text message the other day from a friend of mine. I love this guy. He sent me a text message, and it was clearly distorted gospel, a kind of messaging in this text message. It was a mass text that went out to a bunch of people. And I'd gotten texts from this individual before. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, man, I really don't want the fight right now. But I'm like, I wasn't given a spirit of timidity. I can't just let this pass. Like, this text message was sent out to a lot of people. I got to say something. And so I did. I just, you know, text back something simple. And I know you're well-intending, but, you know, when you say this and this, you're actually talking Christians out of righteousness, out of living for Jesus. And you need to be very careful in what you say, because this type of messaging will actually talk people out of living for God and pursuing their own carnal desires. And I just, it wasn't what I wanted to say. I wanted to just let it go. I wanted to not get involved. But then I've got this spirit of truth, spirit of boldness, spirit of power, spirit of love. And I'm just thinking, this guy and all those that this guy's texting, there needs to be truth spoken. You know what you don't do? Measure whether it's going to make any impact or not if you say it. You don't know. All God needs is a weak voice. You actually have no power to help anybody. All you can do is speak. But sometimes the Spirit of God moves on those very words of truth that come out of your mouth and boom, convict the heart, shift something. So it's not an assessment. Well, if I say this, it's not like they're going to listen anyway. Well, if I say this, they might persecute me. Well, if I say this, it's not going to change anything. None of that matters. None of that matters. You're completely off the hook on the results. This is really good news. Your reputation is going to have nothing to do with your results. Your reputation is going to have everything to do with, did you speak the truth? Did you do it in love? Well, this speaking the truth in love, look at the Ephesians 4. It's a verse I'm pulling from. And also Proverbs 15 says a very similar concept, I believe. The prescription from the Word of God is to be gracious in our speech. Not biting, not cutting, not sarcastic in our speaking the truth. You know, I mean, I'm just thinking about the whole, you know, rise of Islam around us. It's like one way to address that is be like, Muhammad's dumb. It's like, well, that's not helpful. That doesn't help anybody. That's just sarcastic and biting. Instead, to speak the truth about who Jesus is and who Muhammad's not. To be able to speak the truth. So important. The prescription is to be gracious in our speech, and yet to be clear, to be bold, to be firm. I was in a conversation with a loved one time, and they were talking about the issue of abortion and how it wasn't a big deal. It was a woman's choice, and it's their body, so they can do whatever they want with it. And I told this person, I said, I love you, but you're wrong. It's a human being, and it's murder. Got real silent for a minute. He said, well, you know, I think that's just your conviction. I said, I think you're going to have to stand before the Lord one day and give an answer for what you're talking about right now. I said, I love you, but you're wrong. You're wrong. The Word of God is true, and the Word of God testifies that that's a human life. It's not a choice. It's a person. This person just kind of got quiet. I mean, this is a pretty intense moment. I'm actually not near that, like, bold and intense as much as I'd like to be. But I had a moment. I had a victory. I had one. This person just kind of quiet was like, okay. Didn't want to talk about it anymore. But I was loving. I wasn't belittling. But it was clear. It was bold. It was firm. It was unmovable. Don't say things like, well, but you can believe whatever you want to believe. This is what the Word of God says. Don't say that. You're wrong. You need to be the vessel that communicates the truth. You're wrong. That's not truth. Truth is this. Let's be friends. I'll buy you lunch. You're wrong. Do it with love, with tenderness, with kindness, but be bold and be firm. Be unmovable. Not wishy-washy. Yeah, well, I mean, I guess you're right. I mean, you know, there's lots of different ways to God, I guess. I mean, there's lots of different ways, different viewpoints. That's all garbage. Don't say that. Be firm. Be loving. Speak the truth in love. This requires tenderness, and it demands that we don't water down the message. To speak the truth in love demands that we not water down the message. Look at Ephesians 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ. And from him, The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This passage is beautiful along the lines that we're talking about here. This little section of scripture that we're looking at is related to speaking the truth in love. So now, this concept of speaking the truth in love, let's see what some of the overflow of this is just out of this scripture. We become mature as a body of Christ when the body of Christ ministers to one another and speaks the truth in love. If the body of Christ does not minister to one another and speak the truth in love, we don't mature. Because we need each other to care well enough about one another to speak the truth to one another, but to do it in love so that we don't just bail ship and get mad at one another. We need one another. It says, and if we'll do this, then we will grow, we will be built up in love as each part does its work, as each member of the body of Christ makes a commitment to speak the truth in love, we'll build one another up, and the church will actually become mature. God's strategy for the church's maturity is for the church to be the church and to minister to one another and to speak the truth in love. This is a really important detail. We can't let it go anymore. The new believer needs to know they've been empowered now as an ambassador of Christ to speak the truth in love to friends, to family members, to whoever's, co-workers, people on the street. When we hear of someone who calls themselves a Christian and they're not living in the truth, you want to give them the full benefit of the doubt that they've never heard before the thing they're doing is sin. And then you want to approach them with love and you want to be loving, bold, and firm. This thing in your life, this is not okay. This is sin. This is sin. This is not okay. Jesus is not pleased with this. I love you. I'll help you through it. I'll do whatever I can. This is sin. It's not okay. Jesus' strategy for the church to mature is for the church to minister to one another. Speaking the truth in love, we all grow up if each part is doing its work. This is the strategy that God has. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is part of the reason for the love thing. Same words said with anger, with sarcasm, carelessly. Same words will most times not be received and will stir up wrath and anger and resentment from the person you're talking to. Is your objective to get by? Well, I just wanted to do what God said. I just wanted to speak the truth. Is your objective to get by, like check off the list, I said the truth today? Or is your objective to help your brother? Is your objective to win that lost person? Is your objective to help set the record straight and to give them truth? Because if it is, then we need to learn how to operate with gentleness and love so that we can speak the truth in love, because it will win our brother. It will communicate to the lost person far more clearly and lovingly. So it's not just the truth. It's the truth in love. I just think about, it's a little bit of a stain in the church and in church history of some folks who have been all about the truth. And I think they just forgot that God is love. It's like they just didn't know. Maybe they never read that verse. And they just say it so mean. They're ornery. And they're just grouchy about it. Just grouchy righteousness. Like, dude, I don't even want to be your friend. And I know what you're saying is true. I still want to slap you. It's like there are these stains in the church throughout even history of those that have communicated truth, but have extracted gentleness and love and compassion and mercy. Just extracted it so that they can just detach and not have relational connection. God is very relational and he wants his church to be very relational. We want to call new believers to learn how to communicate truth in love and just give them a little bit of grace, because every new believer is going to error big time, swinging the pendulum one way too far or the other. They're going to say the truth wishy-washy and watered down and very ineffectively because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and they're going to need to be corrected about that. Or they're going to be one of those bold personalities that just is ornery and just says it, and they need to learn how to be likable. Part of discipleship is teaching mean people how to be nice. Part of discipleship is teaching timid people how to be bold. It's part of the process. And everybody makes those mistakes. So just anticipate it, hold their hand through it, and help them. Well, areas to speak out about, and we'll end here in just a couple of minutes. People's need for God. I just want to encourage you that when you've got a lost person, they're an atheist. They're committed to another religion. They grew up in the church but never gave their life to the Lord, and they just love their life of sin. Let me tell you what they don't need. They don't need for you to win an argument with them about whatever it is that they want to argue with you about. They don't need you to win that argument. That will not help them. I just like to see the stats from heaven. How many people in human history, the number's not zero, but it's close. How many people in human history came to Jesus because someone really smart won an argument with them? They're arguing. Rah, rah, rah. No, bah, rah, rah, bah, rah. Oh, well, you're right. Yeah, give me Jesus. It's not zero, but it's really close. Now, we've got some stories in history of some guys that were won to Jesus that way, and we like towed it like it's some big deal. I guarantee you the percentage is not 1% of the people who came to know Jesus came because they lost an argument to a smart Christian. They come because they got loved. How many times did Jesus argue with somebody to the very end about an issue? He loved people. He spoke the truth. Here's my point. Don't get in an argument with an atheist. Tell them about Jesus and pray for a power encounter. Don't get in an argument with a Muslim. Talk to them about Jesus and their need for Jesus. Don't get in an argument with somebody who just wants to bunny trail this, and what about the Aborigines, and what about this, and you know, what's ages of accountability? Don't get into those arguments. Those are foolish arguments that are not going to win somebody to Jesus. Because as soon as you win that argument, they've got another one lined up. Ask me how, you know. I was that guy. It was me. I would go to the youth group and argue with the interns. I got a couple of them to cry. Oh, I was awesome, wasn't I? Oh, yeah, and I was going to hell. Yeah, that's how awesome I was. And they were never, ever going to win me because of their carefully constructed answers about this or that or all that. You're not going to win somebody to Jesus. Don't even try. Do you know what a lost person needs? Jesus. They need the simple gospel of Jesus. They need to have an encounter with Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves, not argument winners. So when we're talking about one of the ways to take a stand, it's not to do all the research, to have all the answers to all the questions. It's instead to bring Jesus to the conversation. Pray for him. Ask him if they know the truth about Jesus. Ask him if they understand they're a sinner. Ask him if they understand the wages of sin. Talking to him about the simple stuff that a new believer could learn in about 5 minutes. It's the same simple truth. It's the same simple gospel. People come to know Jesus through the simplicity of the gospel message. Not with wise and persuasive words. Not with arguments that, you know, that totally debunk concepts. We have been given weapons of warfare that demolish arguments and strongholds, and they don't have anything to do with having studied everything to be able to demolish an argument. It's the power of God that saves a soul. Lean into that. Spend all the time you were going to spend researching getting anointed instead. Spend all that time praying and fasting and connecting with the living God so that when you come into the conversation, you bring some weight with you. So that is what they encounter. Spend all that time instead learning how to love your neighbor as yourself so that with love, you might win some. Another one to stand on, how to know God better. You may not think about this as really a point to take a stand. Think about how many people, maybe you, that you know, that have made a commitment to Jesus, but their relationship with Jesus is pretty surface level. Why don't you make a commitment to speak the truth in love to them about how they can go deeper in their relationship with Jesus? You know the two or three things you know to do, the couple of little things that you've learned about how to go deeper with Jesus. Take a stand. Tell them. I'm thinking about the group of friends that you know that you maybe used to kind of be a part with, and they weren't really running after Jesus. I mean, they went to church, but they didn't really have a deep, like, passionate, pursuing relationship with Jesus. Go to them and share with them some of the things that you've learned about the intimate God that desires relationship, about the friendship that God wants to have with us, about the nearness, about fellowshipping with His Holy Spirit. Go and speak these truths. Draw them closer to Jesus by taking a stand. Well, they might think I'm weird, they might think I'm religious, or they might not. Maybe when you open your mouth, the power of God will rest on those words, and you'll actually draw brothers and sisters nearer to Jesus. How pleased He'll be with that. How pleased He'd be. Again, the results aren't up to you. You're not God. All you can do is open your mouth. Living in righteousness. It's the area that, I don't know that it's the most important. It's the one that bothers me the most. It just bothers me. So much unrighteousness lived by Christians that are justifying their sin or simply not saying anything about it and continuing on in their way. And there's no version of Christianity in the Bible that lines up with that. There's a version of Christianity in the Bible that says we've all got issues that we are continually repenting of and trying to work through. We're trying to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're repenting because we messed up again in the same area, again, that we didn't want to mess up in, that we've been trying to deal with, and we messed up again. But we repented and called it sin and pressed on and said, I don't want to do that. I've done that 500 times and I don't want to do it 501. I don't want to do it again. And we do it again. And we call it sin again. Now that's a version of Christianity. That's real. That's called human weakness. That's called leaning into God. That's called humility. The Lord desires a humble and contrite heart. A humble and contrite heart that says, I've messed up in this thing 5,000 times. I just feel like I am never going to get out of it. God, would you please help me? It's sin. I don't like it. Please help me. Forgive me. And God says, forgiven, done, washed, cleansed. 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But what if I do it again tomorrow? All unrighteousness. Repent again tomorrow. And again, and again. It's got to be real. Lord, I don't want this. I don't like it. That's a real version of Christianity. But there is no such thing as a Christianity that settles into sin and says, I'm going to do it. This is just how I was made. This is just how my heart feels. What my desires are. There's so many that say, well, I was born with homosexual desires. I was born with ugly heterosexual desires. I got all sorts of ugly heterosexual desires. Then I gotta say no. You don't get out of this thing because you go in the other direction. You got the same problem I got. The Bible says we gotta take our thoughts captive. We gotta line up with the Word of God. And that sexual immorality of all sorts is not okay. It's our job as believers to be the banner holders of righteousness in the church. You don't have to have a platform. You just got to have a Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are one who is supposed to be a holder of the banner of righteousness to say, that's not truth. That's not okay. That's not wisdom. That's not healthy. You're judging me. No, I am repeating Bible verses. You say you're a Christian. I say I'm a Christian. That means both of us have got to submit to the Word of God. I am repeating the Word of God. I'm not judging you. I am repeating the Bible. And it's our job to repeat the Bible. Because where believers are not aligning with the Word of God, It's helpful for us to help one another. And that as we do that, that's how the church becomes mature. Helping people with truth and error. Taking a stand when people, they're not doing it maliciously. They're just saying something incorrect. The example I was saying a minute ago with the friend of mine that I got the text message. He was actually speaking things that were erroneous, claiming that they were truth, and they don't align with what the Word of God says. It's our job to say, you know what, that's not true. That's not real. The Bible says this instead. And again, if you don't have the wisdom, if you don't have the understanding, if you don't know what the Word of God says about it, go figure that out, then speak up. Don't just speak up and say stuff. That's not helpful. Know what the Word of God says. Don't air your own opinions. Speak the Bible. Repeat the Bible. Say what the Word of truth says. And then areas of injustice. As we see injustice, the Lord hates injustice. He wants for there to be justice in the earth. And so as we come into situations where injustice is happening, for us to find a way to speak up, speak the truth. Again, you're not responsible for the results. You're only responsible to speak the truth. I told you guys a story a few weeks ago. I was at the hardware store, and I heard a dad speaking really poorly about his daughter. And I've been thinking about that ever since then, about how I could have, should have handled it. I should have just spoken truth over her. Right then, I should have just, in that moment, just said, you know, God loves you. God thinks that you're wonderful, that you're smart, that you were created and formed perfectly like he wanted you. I should have just spoken something, some version of truth, just something instead of letting it go. I wish I had. It's our job as believers to hold the banner about truth and righteousness and justice. And it's important that we, as those that will disciple new believers, speak this over them and tell a new believer, you are now an ambassador for Jesus to speak the truth in love. So you've got a few assignments, new believer. First, figure out what truth is from the Word. Second, stir up your boldness so that you will speak it. And third, learn how to do it lovingly so that you might win as many as humanly possible over to truth. Because you can speak the truth out of love, outside of love, not having love in the communication, and it will be very ineffective. Or you can learn how to communicate it lovingly, and it will go a lot further.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.